Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, and the passage before us is verses 11 to 17. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, reading from the New King James this morning. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Trust the Lord will help us to understand what we need to from the public reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great privilege of being able to read your word. Lord, we do thank you for the freedom that we have in this land to read your word. And now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll help me to be faithful to this text, that, Lord, we may rejoice and that we may be encouraged, that we may be challenged as to what we find in this text. But, Lord, we may go from this house knowing that it was good to be in the presence of the Lord. So, Lord, we do pray that you'll give us attentive minds and attentive hearts, the speaker and hearer alike, that we may receive from you what you would have us to receive as a congregation, but, Lord, also as individuals. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great American evangelist D.L. Moody was once asked to take a funeral service. So he thought he would scour the Gospels to see what the Lord said when he went to a funeral. It was a fruitless search, for he soon came to realise that the funerals that the Lord attended, he raised the dead and brought an end to that funeral service. Well, this was no different. But when we read the scriptures, certainly when we read the gospel stories, they bring before us just a selection of what the Lord did. We read right at the very end of John, if all of the words and all of the actions that the Lord did were recorded, not even the books of the whole world would be able to contain the wonders that Jesus did and the wonders that Jesus taught. So when we come across a gospel narrative, we have to ask ourselves, well, why is it there? Is it just a nice account of what the Lord Jesus did? Or is there something more meaningful happening in these verses? So of all the bounty, why these seven short verses? Well, not only do we see the power of the Lord Jesus displayed in raising the dead, but in these seven verses we have in a nutshell simply the gospel message as we understand it and know it today. So let's consider what we have in front of us. So if you have your Bibles still open or your screens open, however you're looking at the scriptures this morning, let's just set the scene. So in the very first part of the reading, that happened the day after or soon after, as some versions say. Well, we have to ask ourselves, the day after what? What has happened previously? Well, the previous 10 verses is the account of the healing of the centurion's servant. In verse 2, we see that the centurion's servant was on the brink of death. He was ready to die. And the centurion sends some friends to the Lord Jesus and asks him to come to his house and to heal his son. or sir, his servant, sorry. The Lord is on the way. He sends more servants along and says, look, I'm not worthy for you to step over the threshold of my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And so it was that the Lord's response to that we find in verse 9, he was healed. And the Lord said, I have to say to you that I have not found such faith in all of Israel. And so this centurion's servant was brought back from the brink of death. Well, today was different. Here we have a young man who had already passed into death. And he was in fact in the process of being buried. Jesus here claims back a life that has been stolen by death. So what do we notice from the text? We see that Jesus, he went into a city called Nain. So just to give us some kind of geographical perspective on this, Jesus, in verse 1, had entered Capernaum. Now he was on the way to Nain. And we could quite easily read that and say, well, Jesus left Capernaum and went to Nain. Until we understand that this was a day's journey. This was 22 miles that Jesus was travelling from Capernaum to Nain. Where is Nain? Well, if you've got a little map at the back of your Bible, or you can Google one quickly on your phone, you will see that it lies between Endor, which might ring some bells when you read the account of Saul in 1 Samuel 28, and Shunem, where it also might ring some bells, where Elisha raised another widow's son. We read that in 2 Kings and chapter 4. But Jesus was making this journey of 22 miles, not on his own, for what do we read? We read that many of his disciples, yes, we think of his disciples as being the 12, but Jesus had many followers. A disciple is a follower and a large crowd. So it begs the question, well, why are all these people travelling from Capernaum to this little unknown town, really, or backwater of Nain? Well, just as we read in John's Gospel in chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. It was God's divine purpose that he meet the woman at the well. It was God's divine purpose that he should go to Nain. You see, Jesus never woke up one morning and thought, well, what shall I do today? I'm sure we all have that problem, don't we? What shall we do today? Especially those who are perhaps retired. I might be talking out of turn there. What shall we do today? But everything in God's divine plan and purpose was set out. There was no wasted time. There was no plan B. Just see how the day pans out and we'll see what we can fit into today. No, everything in God's divine economy was planned. It's fixed. It's settled. And it's unchanging. And we should take that as a comfort. Because if we're in God's plan, his plan for us is fixed and is settled and is unchanging. And one thing to consider, that as Jesus sets out upon this journey early in the morning, and it was a day's journey. One thing to bear in mind, and in that culture dictated that on the same day of death, the body had to be buried. So it could well have been that as Jesus was setting out on his journey that morning, that this young man could still have been alive. Was this a chance encounter? I don't think so. It was in God's plan. And so we have to picture the scene. Jesus is travelling with a large crowd of followers and he approaches the city gates, only to be met by another large crowd coming out of the city. We read that in verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city
was with her.
One crowd was buzzing with excitement, chattering about all that the Lord Jesus had done on the way and all that he had taught on the way. They were about to enter into another city. The other crowd had come out, and it was a weeping and a wailing and a mourning crowd. There would have been a cacophony of sound. Even the poorest would have had two flute players and professional mourners to lead the procession and play doleful and sing doleful tunes. The contrast was evident. One crowd joyous, the other crowd sorrowful. So why were they coming out of the city? Well, again, it was required by law that bodies were not buried inside the city. Bodies had to be buried outside of the city. And the body would be carried in an open coffin or an open bier. Some translations, I think the ESV calls it a bier. So it would be an open coffin so all could see this young man being carried out. But Dr. Luke gives us a little bit more information. The young man was being carried out and being led by a widow. He was the only son of a widow. So we know that she had already buried her husband, and now she was about to bury her only son. We don't know how old she was. We don't know how old the son was, other than he is referred to as a young man. But what would that mean to a widow in ancient Israel? Well, the only support that a widow could expect to gain was from her children, and that only from her son or sons, for her daughters would get married and be supported by their husbands. So her husband and now her only son has been taken from her by death, her only means of support. She would be a destitute woman. She would be a destitute widow. But the Lord saw her, verse 13. And when we read that word Lord, it's the first time that Luke uses the word kurios, the Greek word kurios for Jesus, a title that is translated from the Old Testament Adonai, the highest title given to God in the Old Testament. For the psalmist reads, "Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And that title given to God is now given to his son, Jesus. Bit of a problem if you're a Jehovah's Witness. Jesus Christ is God. Well, may the people have said in verse 16, God has visited his people. So let's see how this unfolds for us, the steps in this journey. Well, firstly, we see that the Lord saw her. The Lord saw her. Well, what did he see? As he approached, probably at the front of this crowd, as he approached this crowd coming out of the city, what did he see? Yes, he saw the coffin. He saw the young man in the coffin. He saw his mother. He saw the crowd. He heard the noise. But his gaze was on the woman. What do we read here? He saw her. He saw her in all her distress. He saw a woman grieving for her only son. He saw a widow grieving for her only son. He saw her distress. He saw her plight. He understood her hopeless future. He saw the woman. Secondly, we read that the Lord had compassion on her. The NIV says that his heart went out to her. It's the kind of feeling that is evoked when we see on the television those starving children from Africa and other places throughout the world. The devastation that we see of the lives of children caught up in the war in Ukraine and Iraq and Gaza and all those places where there are still wars. The Greek word is compassio. Com with, passio feeling. The Lord entered into this woman's feelings. And we should remember that Jesus looks down upon us with the same compassion. He understands the troubles that we face. He understands the hardships that we go through. He understands the illnesses that we go through, the family situations that present themselves to each one of us. He sympathizes with our weakness. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He felt pain. He felt sorrow. He felt longing. And when he saw her sorrow, he had compassion and entered into her sorrow and felt it in his heart and in his soul. So he saw her, he had compassion upon her, and then he spoke. Three simple words. Do not weep. And you can imagine some reacting, saying, well, excuse me, who do you think you are? A stranger coming into my situation. I'm a widow. I've lost my only son. Have I not got a right to weep? Have I not got a right to have a broken heart? Have I not got a right to ponder the fact that I'm now a destitute widow and I'm in a hopeless and helpless situation? Who are you to tell me not to weep? But he had compassion upon her. And that compassion would have come out in his voice. It was not a rebuke. It wasn't a pull yourself together. It was, it's going to be okay. I understand your situation. I know what you are going through. His voice was comforting. And yet behind that voice was the great power that only the Lord could speak. The truth is that the Lord has never given a command without supplying the power or the reason to obey it. And I'm sure you can think of the many commands that we find in Scripture that the Lord gave. None of them came without the power to be able to obey or to follow that command. None of them came without a reason to follow each and every one of those commands. And it was no different here. Do not weep. There was power behind the words, and there was action behind the words as well. So he saw, he had compassion, and he spoke, and now he touches. Well, to touch a coffin in those days was a bit of a no-no. It would render someone impure. It was forbidden by the Jews in the ancient world to touch a coffin unless you were carrying it, and even then you would still become unclean, but that was part of the job, I guess. But this was Jesus. This was the one who had power over death, and rather than being defiled by the dead, he breathes life into the dead. The dead receive life-giving power. So you can picture the scene, can't you? This big crowd coming out of the city, Jesus walking up, seeing the woman, having compassion on her, speaking to her, do not weep. And then he touches the coffin. You can probably hear the gasps, the shock around the crowd. What's going on here? Looking at Jesus, looking at the mother, looking at Jesus, looking at the mother. What is going on? The noise, probably the people playing the flutes probably just stopped. Those who are wailing just stopped. This is not usual. This is not a usual situation for a funeral procession. But fifthly, Jesus spoke again. He didn't speak to the crowd, answering their muttered questions, what's going on? He didn't speak to those who were carrying the coffin, saying, excuse me, I just need to stop this just for a moment. He didn't even speak to the mother. He'd already spoken to the mother. He spoke to the young man. And he spoke to him as if he were alive. He simply says, young man, I say to you, arise. Simple words, do not weep. But again, behind the words is the power of the Lord Jesus. Young man, I say to you, arise. Or if we read it in the NIV, young man, I say to you, get up. A bit like a parent going into their sleeping child's room. Time to get up. That's simply what the Lord's saying, because we read in Scripture elsewhere, don't we, that death is likened to being asleep. We sleep in Christ. And he says to this man, this young man, get up. Arise. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because when we face death, it is like being asleep. Asleep, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we are asleep in the arms of Jesus. Death is not the end. We will all be raised one day. There were three occasions in the New Testament where Jesus raised the dead. We think of Jairus' daughter. She had been dead a short while because she was still on the bed when the Lord Jesus took her hand and raised her from the dead. We think of this young man who had been dead for a longer period of time, for now he was on his way to be buried. And we think of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days already. Jesus gave the same command. And the response was that they were raised to life from death once again. You see, Jesus doesn't like death. He viewed it as the last enemy that needed to be defeated. Death had entered the world through the sin of one man, and that was Adam. We read that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And through the sin of Adam, all die. Death was the last enemy that was defeated and finally put to death when Jesus rose again from the dead. We read that in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. So he saw, he had compassion, he spoke, he touched, he spoke again, and what was the result? We read that in verse 15, and he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? I wonder what he said. We don't know. We don't know what he said, but I guess that's the beauty of Scripture. We can all think of perhaps the things that he said. We don't know what he died of. It might have been an accident. It might have been an illness. But when Jesus brought this young man back to life, he didn't restore him to the brink of death once again. He restored him to being a fit, young, strong, healthy man. Jairus' daughter and Lazarus weren't restored to the point of death, only just to quickly die again. No, he restored them to fit, young, healthy people once again. They were made whole. We'll consider that as we wrap up. Sixthly, he gave him back to his mother. You can only imagine the scene, can't you? We're trying to imagine what this young man was saying once he sat up in his coffin, probably high above everyone, wondering what was going on. But sorrow has now turned to joy. Weeping and mourning, tears of sadness have turned to tears of gladness. And we can only begin to imagine that. But what we are told is how the crowd responded in verse 16. Then fear came upon all. This wasn't unusual. When Jesus did miracles, fear came upon people. We think of Jesus as he calmed the storm in the boat. What manner of man, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They were astounded at his teaching, let alone the many miracles that he did. Even the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't deny the many miracles that Jesus did, and yet they refused to be in awe and wonder at what Jesus did. But this crowd, fear came upon all of them. And the result of that fear, they glorified God. They had seen something that only God could do. When God spoke to Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, he said, I will raise up for you from among the people a prophet, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak everything I command. What did they say? A great prophet has risen up among us. Whether they recognized him to be the Messiah is another thing, but they had certainly spoken the truth of Scripture. God told Moses that a great prophet would be risen from among his people, and here we have that person. Because they had seen a young man being raised from the dead. Just a few verses later, John sends, this is John the Baptist, who's in prison, sends disciples to confirm if Jesus was really the Messiah. And we see Jesus' response in verse 22. Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Now this tells us that Jesus more than likely raised more than three people from the dead. Yet what else do we read in verse 16? God has visited his people. Now Christmas might seem a distant memory, 2.5 weeks ago. But you may remember reading some similar verses from Zechariah's song in Luke 1, where Zechariah sings, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people and redeemed his people. The people had seen what had happened at this funeral. They had seen a supernatural intervention by God himself. God was indeed visiting his people in the form of his son, the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Well, why put that verse in there? Why is that important? Well, those of you who looked at the map will see where Nain is, and they will see that it's just a few short miles from Nazareth. Nazareth is where Jesus was brought up, and when we read in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, the many miracles that Jesus did, they rejected him. They rejected Jesus. And maybe Jesus is, by going to this little town, this obscure village, town, city, call it what you will of Nain, not only had he stepped into the life of this young man, not only has he stepped into the life of this widow, but maybe he was giving the people of Nazareth another opportunity to recognize who he was. Because this event went all around Judea, and that would include the little town of Nazareth. So of all the bounty that Jesus did, all the war that could have been written, why have we got these seven verses in front of us? Well, as I said, it's a little nutshell. In a nutshell, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What do we see? We see Jesus making a divinely orchestrated journey to step into a hopeless and a helpless situation where he would show compassion and he would bring a young man back to life and restore him to his mother. Jesus left heaven on a divinely orchestrated mission to our hopeless and helpless situation, to show us compassion and to give us life again and present us back to our Heavenly Father. This young man, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, we had already considered, were brought back to life only to die again. When Jesus gives us life, we live eternally. Yes, we may die physically, but we live eternally. Jesus is the one who triumphed over the grave and promised in John 14, verse 19, that because I live, you will live also. Another lesson that we can learn is whatever our sins, whatever causes us to die spiritually, and we've all sinned and we've all done different things, that causes us to die spiritually. But just as Jesus, we considered earlier, brought them back to life again, not to the brink of death, to die just quickly again, but he restored them to full health and strength. And when Jesus gives us life, he gives us eternal life, never to die again. He will completely restore us and give us new life and ultimately give us new bodies. That'd be a good day, won't it? Some of us aches and pains and all sorts of illnesses. One day, Jesus is going to give us a new pain-free resurrection body. Because Jesus told this man to arise, and one day he's going to tell the whole world to arise. Those who are alive and remain will be brought back to life, and we will meet Christ in the air to be forever with him in all his power and his glory. Jesus presented his hometown with one more opportunity to trust him and to believe who he was. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe this is our last opportunity to hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The fact that he left heaven on a divinely orchestrated mission to show us compassion, to give us life again, and to present us to our Heavenly Father. Just one last thought from Charles Spurgeon. Just as the death of this young man evoked grief and sadness among family and friends, so should those who are spiritually dead evoke grief and sadness in our hearts, so much so that we should bring them and show them Jesus, the only one who can give life, eternal life, life to the full. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that none of it is there by mistake. Lord, it's all there for our learning. It's all there for a purpose. And it's all there to challenge us and to rebuke us where necessary. But Lord, we do pray for what we have considered this morning, that, Lord, that is of yourself. We may remember it. We may ponder it. We may meditate upon it. We may consider its message. Lord, that which is not of yourself, that may be blown away like the chaff in the wind. But Lord, we do thank you that you stepped down from heaven into this world and you went to that young man. Lord, you came to us because we were dead in our sins. Lord, we do pray that we may respond to you in all your kindness and your goodness and your compassion. Lord, we thank you for being with us here this morning. We do pray now that you'll part us with your blessing after we have sung our final hymn. Amen.